Good morning. I invite you to go to James chapter 5 as we continue going through this letter. This morning, picking up where we left off in the section of verses of chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. God, we pray for guidance through your word, the word that you have inspired and you have entrusted to us. And we come before you asking, God, that your word would come with the authority that you intend for it to have, and that your spirit would drive it home to our hearts, that in the midst of that driving, God, we would be willing to respond as you would have us to, empowered by your grace to accomplish your purpose to the glory of your name. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're continuing this idea of James's instructions to these churches about faith and action on display in these various local churches, and faith needs to be on display in our local church. If you read the thoughts for worship that came either in the bulletin or in the electronic communications earlier in the week, the idea of those thoughts for worship was that we need biblical openness in the church. We need to be people who are open and expressing that reality of openness in the variety of ways. We need to reveal ourselves. We need to communicate this awareness that we are God's people. We have struggles, we have issues, we have blessings, and we need to be connected in that way. So that being said, how many people that are here today, you would say, you know what? I'm about as open as a person can be. I'm an open book before God and his people, well read by everyone around me. That's me. That's me. How many of you would say, I'm just open? Okay. And how many of you would say that possibly, maybe a little bit, you could maybe be more open than you are? Why do you think the vast majority of us struggle with being open? Why would you say? Pride? Fear? Self-protection? These are pretty big issues, aren't they? Because we face them all the time. We battle them consistently. You know, pride, self-protection, fear. Man, my goodness. If we didn't care about what people thought, wouldn't be an issue, would it? And our thoughts are, my goodness, they'll probably think about me what I would think about them if they said what I'm just about ready to say. Amen. So we kind of, we tend to have those kinds of, because you think, man, if they're that open, I wonder what they're covering, right? So if we as a church can come before the Word and we can say, I think biblically speaking, we need to be more open, then I'm asking us to come together as His people today and say, Lord, is there something that You would have me change in the way I'm doing my life and the way I do church and the way I do small group and the way I do my interactions with people? Help me. I pray that God will move us there. So in review, I want to look at, we go back to verse 13, the first part of it. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. We see here that the church, because he's writing this to the churches that are in this these scattered areas, and he's out of concern for them, he's writing to them, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. The church should respond to hard times with prayer. If anyone among you, which basically gives you that indication that there are churches that are gathered and people among them are suffering, then there needs to be these manifestations of prayer. We're going to go through suffering. We're going to go through difficulties. We're going to experience things of opposition from the world we live in because we're going contrary to the direction of our society and the world because we're guided by God's truth and we're living in obedience to that, and we're going to get some opposition. And that's going to intensify. Then there's just normal issues in life that bring suffering, a variety of different things that can happen. We should be open, and we should be praying about those types of things. Let them pray. Get those things out. Express those things. The church should respond to good times with praise. He says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. So the cheerfulness in our hearts comes because we realize God is blessing us. He's doing things in our lives that we're thankful for. And so we want His name to be extolled. We want Him to be honored. We want to say, man, my heart needs to break out in melodious praise. I need to come together with the people of God and express my thankfulness. People need to be able to observe. I'm really happy that God is my God and He's blessing me. That would be a very good thing for us to do. And to do that thoughtfully, prayerfully, intentionally when we gather. And then we see in verses 14 through 15, second service attenders, how many were you last week? How many of you attended here last week? Second service, okay. How many of you went out and listened to the first service online? One. Wow. This is such a great obedient church. Yeah. Thanks, Jason. I guess I'll preach it again. Let me go through this section and I'll try to go through it quickly. Because I think these are really important instructions. The church should respond to sickness by requesting prayer from the leaders. So James, continue to address these churches. He says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So, the question asks, is anyone among you sick? You know, one of the natural problems we face in a fallen world because of, since the time of Adam, the sin that's there brought curses, and it brought sickness and disease, and it brought death. And so we're in a world that is plagued with sickness and disease. But he says, is anyone among you sick? He said, then you call for the elders of the church, and they should pray over him, anointing him with oil. So we're to humbly call on the great physician for his healing grace. When we're sick, we should ask God to provide healing grace. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So those experiencing sickness in the church should request the representative prayers of the church's leaders. If we're experiencing sickness, we should call out to the leaders of the church and ask them to pray for us. Whose responsibility is it to do that? The church. The church should be saying, do that. my heart was warm today because I realized that earlier this morning during the first service, I've already received a request for the elders to pray for someone. Thank God for that. And so I'll probably be doing that very soon. And that's what we want to be able to do, is respond to those prayers and those requests for prayers. In this situation, leaders are to either go to the sick person as ambassadors for Christ and their church, because there are times when people are so sick they can't get to church, and so they need the elders to go to them, or they're to offer representative prayers before the church. You see, this is a congregational thing. This isn't just a thing for the leaders and the people who are sick. This is our church. We should be together in this, sharing in this, participating in this. And it talks about, let him call for the elders of the church, let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We go back, we look in the Old Testament, we see that the anointing with oil took place as a representation of God's presence and his Spirit, his abiding power and presence to work in the lives of people, to set them apart for specific things or needs, to identify them in that way so that they were anointed, and it was like the presence of God is needed here in this situation. That's what the oil represents. Healing is from God. It is not from the oil. Okay? We got to get that in our head. But the oil is just a means of focusing our attention together to grasp us together in mind and heart, to unite our thoughts. This is God's consecrating work. He's setting this person apart in need right now. And you put oil on a person, you anoint them, they're clearly marked in that way. There's a glisten to them. Wherever it is that anointing oil takes place, it's like, God, you need to touch this person. You need to make an impression on them that is lasting. That's the point of it. It's not the oil itself. You know, don't get misled in that. Anointing someone with oil provides this form for united and focused consecration, because it's done in the name of the Lord. We do this in God's name for the sake of his people. And it says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. A very good question would be, well, what is the prayer of faith? Don't you think that's a decent question? Some of you? A few of you? What is the prayer of faith? What is that? What does that mean? Well, whose faith is it? That's also another thing. What is this faith? And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Whose faith? Is not all faith a gift from God, given to those praying and also given to the one for whom the prayer is offered? Isn't faith a gift? Yeah, God gives us the ability to trust him at times in ways that are significant, amazing, powerful. We should be walking in faith consistently, should we not? Yes? But there are going to be times when we feel our hearts particularly stirred over something, some action that God wants us to take. We feel impressed of God. Should we be sensitive to that? You say, well, that could just be bad food. You know, truly, there are things that can cause a variety of different things, but shouldn't we as his people be sensitive to him stirring in our hearts? Identifying areas where he would have us to be focused and minister and care? I think absolutely we should. We need to be stirred in that way. This is a community of followers of Jesus united to seek God for someone in need. We're to care for one another in that way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, the members need to have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, what? All suffer together. If one member is honored, guess what? We all rejoice together. we should identify with one another in that way. Our thoughts and our hearts should be, I care about these people. I'm concerned about them. And if somebody's suffering, I pray that God would stir my heart to care for them and pray for them and help them and support them. If somebody's rejoicing, then I should join in with them and say, thanks be to God for what he's doing. What an awesome thing to see God at work and pouring out his goodness to you. The conviction is that God's healing purpose is accomplished sometimes in life and always for his people in eternity. There are times when God blesses us with a foretaste of the ultimate healing that is coming. There are going to be times when God will choose to invade time and space with a little taste of the healing grace that is to come in eternity. And we want to long for that taste because that's a good thing when that happens. And there are times when we will be stirred in heart. The faith of us together or an individual will be moved and they'll say, this is God. God is stirring here. Maybe that foretaste is coming. I want to believe that that's a reality. So we go back to Acts chapter 3. And we read this account of Peter going into the temple. And as he's heading to go into the temple, he's actually going through the temple courts. And in the temple courts, there were people that were begging. There were sick people laying around. There were needy people laying around. You got to get it in your mind. There's not just one person here. Okay? There's a lot of these people laying around the temple courts. There's a lot of these people in need that are crying out and they're begging alms. They're asking for help. They're asking for somebody to give them something. Because if you're crippled and you can't work, you need people to care for you by giving you something. If you're poor and you're downtrodden, you need help. So they're sitting there crying out. So can you imagine walking through a temple court like that, how many voices you would hear? You with me? Okay, so Peter comes into this temple court, and there's this one crippled guy in particular that cries out to him. And why do you think that person got Peter's attention? What? God's plan. Don't you think Peter felt stirred in his heart for this individual? Wouldn't that seem to be the natural conclusion that we would draw from this, as we've seen this happen at times in various accounts in Scripture? That God stirs this faith in Peter's heart that something's going to happen. And so Peter addresses this man in particular, and he says to him, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Man, wouldn't you? I mean, if God healed you like that, how would you feel? That's exciting. You know, just, man, look at this. This is great. But the point I'm trying to say is, how did Peter know him? God stirred in his heart. Should we not anticipate that God might bring a foretaste into our lives and even our church at times in such a fashion? I do believe that there are times that God's purposes are better served by believing people uniting to battle, to comfort, and to persevere through the realities of sickness, disease, and death, that ultimately will be eradicated at the dawn of eternity, but it's not yet. But we need to unite and we need to support one another. And there are times that people are going to be battling sickness, they're going to be battling things. My heart goes out, does not your heart go out to Mary Rasmus as she has battled it with MS? Man, we've prayed for her. We've prayed for her in the presence of this church and we pleaded with God. Would you please touch her little foretaste? But you know, he hasn't done that yet. I don't think we quit praying, but what do we do? Well, we unite with her. We unite with Jim, and we say, we're with you. We believe that God is here and he's powerful and we want to support you and we want to love you and we want to care for you. We want to help you persevere through this to the end because the day of your ultimate healing, Mary's coming. It's coming. Jesus has secured that. And we want the faith in our hearts to absolutely comfort her in that reality. One day, she will walk without any encumbrance. One day, Canon and Ron will see. And we'll be rejoicing in what God does in that way. Those of you who battle various ailments and sicknesses, healing grace is coming. And we need to support one another in the midst of that because it can be wearing and tearing. You know, there are those times when we have to endure those things. I mean, don't you think Paul was like probably one of the more spiritual people you've read about in Scripture? And yet, 2 Corinthians 12, after he discussed with the church at Corinth all these incredible revelations that he had seen of heaven's glory, all these various things that God had revealed to him, he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I've pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said, I asked God and he didn't heal me, but he promised to be with me and to sustain me to the end. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, Paul says to Timothy, greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, in Miletus. If he could just pray and heal in a split second like that, then why didn't he just pray for Trophimus? Well, I bet he did. And God said, no. He left him ill because that happens sometimes. We don't have any guarantees that God's going to invade our time and that every time we pray, if we can conjure up enough faith, faith is a gift from God. He's the one who stirs that in us and we believe him to do that. But he goes on, he says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven and the Lord will raise him up. So sometimes sickness is the result of specific personal sin. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. Paul was rebuking the church at Corinth because of their bad way of approaching the Lord's table, that they weren't taking sin seriously in their lives, and they weren't coming before the Lord's table with hearts of unity, supporting one another. And he said, because of that, some of them were sick and ill, and some of them were dying. So clearly, when we sin, we can be judged with sickness or even death because of our sinfulness. So maybe when we are sick, maybe that's a period of time for us to say, I need to examine my heart. I need to examine who I am and what I'm doing. Now, let's not develop bands of detectives for sickness problems and saying, well, I think this is a problem of sinfulness in your heart. I think we just need to be praying for one another, supporting one another, lifting these things up to God. Many times, our sicknesses are not the result of sin. Like Jesus said in John chapter 9, when they said, he's with his disciples, and they said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? He goes, neither. He has this for the glory of God. Well, sometimes it has nothing to do with sinfulness at all. Probably most of the time, in the sense of specific sins. But it happens. So, when healing comes during life, God's there for his people. And when it must be born till the dawn of eternity, God is there for his people. We trust that. We believe that. If there are sins committed in this life resulting in sickness, God is able to forgive and to restore the repentant. We rest with this comfort that all sins committed by redeemed followers of Jesus will be forgiven and our final resurrection is secure. So how should we respond to the biblical directives given to unite in prayers family members in the church and seek God's healing grace? How should we respond to that? We're told if there's somebody sick, you should pray for that person. And we should ask God to help them confess their needs and their sins. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven and the Lord will raise him up. So how should we respond to these biblical directives? Should we not obey? Should we not obey? That should be our desire. Well, let's do this. Let's make this happen. We should come with this sense of saying, I need to be open. If I'm battling with something, I need to ask God's people to pray for me. Pleading with God, please help me. And God, if there's a problem with me, if there's a problem in my heart, if there's sin in me that's causing this, please forgive me. That doesn't mean that every person that's sick has got some specific sin tied to that. Let's not get that attitude, please. That would be very, very wrong. But we should pray with the thoughts that are communicated in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we will have the requests we have asked of him in prayer. See, this is literally why we pray in the name of Jesus. We're praying that the will of God would be accomplished. Just like we say, Lord, it's according to your purpose and your will. So God, we're asking you, and if it's according to your will, bring this healing. Then we move into verse 16, and he says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So here in this verse, we see that the church should confess sins and pray for healing grace for one another. Is there a sense of openness that needs to be embraced here by all of us? Clearly, right? If we're going to put this into practice, then we have to say, well, there's going to have to be a little bit more openness in our lives. We're going to have to be a little more intentional about how we come together as the church, right? We're going to have to be more intentional about what we say to one another and how we hear what's being said to us from one another. We're going to have to be willing to invest a little time and maybe even a little discomfort. We all know that there's things that go on in our lives because we're all busy and highly scheduled individuals, right? So there are times when church is over and we got to, people got to get out because they got things they've got to attend to and go. But if that's happening all the time, I think we need to examine our hearts. Are we really giving the kind of time and involvement to one another that for this type of thing to happen? I certainly think that in a small group setting, this kind of stuff should happen. It'd be a great place for that to take place. But I don't think Sundays has to be avoided. I think in our interactions with one another, we could share, can we not? Can we not listen attentively to what's going on and take concern, manifest the openness that God would have us to have? Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We are called to humble openness about our sins because God promises to stir our hearts with the anticipation of his healing power. I mean, really, for many people, you'd have to say, man, when was the last time you got really serious about telling somebody, hey, I'm struggling. This is an area of my flesh that's coming out. Man, it's powerful. I need your prayer. confess your sins to one another. We are to verbalize our agreement with God about how we're missing the mark of God's truth and righteousness. We're to say to one another, this is area where I'm struggling. I don't think that it's necessary that every tiny little sin that's going on in our lives, that we got to be open about that. And let's be honest, we are so far from that. Are we not? You know, you come into church, you walk out, and you see a little patch of grass growing up between the cracks. You go, what is up with Gene? Gene, I need to forgive me, brother. That's not what I'm talking about. But would you get on that grass? No, I'm just kidding. I think we need to be conscious of not the little occasions of sin, which we all have, but it's the battles that we're fighting. And we are battling sin. And if we're not battling sin, something's wrong. And we need to be more willing to be open with one another. And you say, well, that's hard. Oh, yeah, it is. Why is it hard? Because we're proud. We're afraid. We know how we can act toward people when they confess sins and we're fearful they might act and feel the same way. Sometimes we've been hurt by people when we've opened up and shared things because the church is full of human beings that don't always do well. Amen? And when that happens, we need to take responsibility for our faults and failures, and we need to confess our sins to one another. Now, confessing our sins to one another, you need to understand there's no mediatorial function for forgiveness that other believers have with God on our behalf. That's not the purpose of our confession. We're not confessing because we want them to seek God's forgiveness on our behalf. You don't come to me for that. You shouldn't go to anyone for that. You go to Jesus for that. Because as Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the one. We trust in him. That's who we're confessing our sin to. So this interaction is not for the forgiveness of sin. It's because we need to be open and we need to pray for one another and we need to seek the healing grace of God on behalf of one another. Do you see how the focus has come from the elders to the church as a whole now? It's not just the elders. The whole church is to be confessing and praying. Mutual confession indicates humble openness before the Lord and fellow believers. This means we're going to need to be more transparent about our battles with sin and selfishness. You and I engage in battles with sin and selfishness. Agreed? How many of you had a battle with sin or selfishness this week? How many of you would say, and man, it's been something I've been engaged in for a while. Those are the kinds of things we need to be talking about. Those are the areas where we need to be saying, please, brothers and sisters, pray for me. Oh man, this is serious. I need your help here. I need you to pray for me. And then when somebody comes to you and says something like that, what should you be doing? You go, oh man, I don't want to get involved. No, we got to go, oh man, God, help me to support this brother or sister. Help me to lift them up. Help this to be real in my heart. I need to care for them in this way. We're a church. We need to be engaged in one another's lives. This is part of what he's called us to. I think this should happen with some regularity. And we are a long way from that. Amen? So if we're going to ask God to do something, we're going to have to plead with him to stir our hearts to a place where we're discomforted by his presence to prompt us here, aren't we? Are we serious? Or do we just want to hear this and just move on? Folks, we can't do that. We've got to listen to the word and we've got to ask the Spirit of God to help this live in us. It should make a difference in our small group gatherings because this ought to be a prime place for this to happen. We're to share with one another how desperately we need God to purge the bad fruit from our lives and produce the good fruit. Thanks be to God, we come to saving grace in Jesus. God's Spirit works on our hearts. It gives us this enlightened awareness of God's holiness, our sinfulness, and the provision of Jesus. And we trust in Jesus Christ with our sins. And we confess our sins and we call out to Him as our Savior and Lord. And we are declared righteous, black hearts, given total cleanness in Jesus. Thanks be to God. We are forgiven and cleansed. We are justified before Almighty God. In the midst of our lives on this earth, the position of our justification will remain unstained. But as we walk through life pursuing sanctification, being set apart as more holy to God, then the reality of God's holy, righteous truth will bear light down on our sinful hearts, where we're producing bad fruit. And we do produce bad fruit, don't we? Yes, we are fighting these things. This is what's happening. God's revealing this bad fruit. And we should be confessing our sin to Jesus. And we should be crying out to Jesus, enable me to take this bad fruit and see the good fruit of your Spirit produced in my life to the glory of your name. Listen to how Paul describes this in Colossians 3, verse 5 and following. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Oh, yes, it is. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now, you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And do not lie to one another. Do you hear the list of descriptions of bad fruit? Did you get those? How many of you can say, I got some of that bad fruit in my life? Yes. And if you don't see that, you're lying. You should be asking God, if I can't see this, there's a problem here. We are at war with the bad fruit in our lives. And the reality is we're asking God to deal with this bad fruit. We should be confessing this. When was the last time you got that open and that real with your brothers and sisters in Christ? When was the last time you got that specific, saying, here's the battleground. Pray for me. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and image of its creator. Here there is not a Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. But Christ is all and is in all. See, there's no distinctions here. We're all in this together. We all need Jesus together, and He's all there for each and every one of us. Praise be to God. Put on then as God's chosen ones. So we've got to deal with this bad fruit. Confess it. Acknowledge it's sinful. Jesus, forgive me. Please help me. And then give me the grace to produce in its place. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Oh God, do we need some good fruit? That means we got to be confessing the reality of this and pleading with God to replace it with this. Because it's not just enough to say something's wrong. We need to ask God to replace it with something good. God, work in us, form in us, shape us, and may this happen. So local churches assembled as blood-bought followers of Jesus are to be intentional with one another about affirming the power given to us to die to sin and to live for righteousness. Should that not be what you and I are regularly involved in as His people? For one another. needs to change the way we think about gathering. We've got to honestly ask God, help me to think differently about this, God. Folks, there are times we're just going to have to pray, Lord, you know my heart. You know I'm an insensitive man. Give me a sense of care and concern for people. It's just so easy. I got my own issues, got my own problems, God. It's just easy for me to be selfish and self-absorbed. Put that away, God, and fill my heart with compassion. That might be a good place for all of us to start. And let's continue the work of grace. Should we not be aware of one another's lives that we're in this battle with sin? Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here he is. He's addressing an entire local church about a sin of sexual immorality in their midst. One that they have overlooked. They have said, oh, we're just full of grace. It's not a problem for us. And he says in this, 1 Corinthians 5, 6 and 7, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? What is he saying? Your boasting about this is not good. A little leaven. A little, I think in the NIV it says a little yeast works its way through the entire batch of dough. A little sourdough, a little leaven spreads, doesn't it? Any bakers here? You know what I'm talking about? This is what happens. This is what causes bread to rise. Are you with me? You know, a little bit, and it just begins to spread and creates this airy, fluffy loaf. Otherwise, it's flat. Okay, in regard to sin, God doesn't want sin in our midst. So we got to recognize that a little bit of leaven will work its way through the entire batch of dough. If you start tolerating sin in one another's lives, it's going to spread and infect the rest of the church. That's not good, would you agree? So we can't take sin lightly. That's why he says, you don't boast about that. Don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Catch this. As you really are unleavened. We're positionally righteous in Christ. But we got to work at this, brothers and sisters. We're practically righteous. We are truly unleavened in Jesus. But it needs to be practically applied in our day-to-day existence. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Our righteousness is in him. He's the reason God's wrath passes over us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, talking about the Lord's table, there was divisions in the church. There were people treating one another poorly in the church. There was preferential treatment taking place. There was disparaging comments. There was conflicts. There was such egotism manifesting itself in the church at Corinth. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 11, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. The unworthy manner is not that you and I need to become completely righteous as Jesus, because we can't be, can we? The unworthy manner is when we're not taking true inventory of self and we're not humbling ourselves before God and saying, I need you to help me be the man or woman of God that you want me to be. I need to be pursuing righteousness, and I need to be pursuing unity with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And I think what he's talking about here is the body of Christ and the body of Christ. I think it's both the church and Jesus. We need to discern. We need to be concerned about Jesus, and we need to be concerned about one another. For anyone who eats and drinks without the discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Does God take sin seriously? But if we judged ourselves, we truly would not be judged. when we are judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. God brings these things into our lives so that he'll refine us. Therefore, we should be confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another that we'd be healed. Galatians 6 and verse 1 and 2, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This means we have to have care and concern for one another. We should be caring about one another. We see people overtaken in faults, we're to go to them, try to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. It's in this context that we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's not in helping your brother and sister move from one house to another. I'm bearing their burden because I'm helping them move their couch. There's nothing wrong with doing that, but in context, that's not what he's talking about. Help your brother move the couch, but help them all the more to deal with sin in their life. Come alongside them instead of shunning and condemning. Help them. Confront that. Deal with that. Say, I care about you. What is going on here? Do we not care? Let's be honest. Many times we're going to have to confess the sinners. No, I don't. God help us. And he needs to. Hebrews 3, 12 through 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This means you and I should take care for one another. We ought to love each other like this. He said, that's hard. Oh, I'll say something else. I think it's impossible. Outside of God's grace in us, it will not happen. We need him. He goes on in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Is the day drawing near? We got to consider how we are going to stir one another up to love and good deeds. That means we've got to be prayerfully intentional. We've got to be open with one another. Why? So that you may be healed. Active confession and open prayer life in the body of the church are good ways to support the spiritual and physical health of its members. We should be caring about the spiritual health and the physical health of one another. Thank God for his healing grace that provides for us spiritually. Agreed? Are we not missing out on opportunities possibly to be healed physically? I'm not saying, don't you dare take what I'm saying and go, I am going to become the sickness police in the church. You know what? Let's deal with our hearts. Let's ask God to speak to each and every one of us openly. Broken contrition in the light of truth, accompanied by repentance, is the fruit of gospel grace flowing in the life of the church. We may not be seeing healing grace produced as the fruit of repentance because we're holding back on confession and request of prayer. Why don't we do this? Because we don't think it'll work. We're proud. We just don't think it's effectual. Moves on to the next section. The church should reveal God's power through prayer. We should pray with confidence in God's power. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayer of a righteous person. Who's the righteous person? I will say this. Anyone in the local church set apart by the redeeming blood of Jesus is a righteous person. Everyone. Set apart by the redeeming blood of Jesus is a righteous person. The prayer of a righteous person, a prayer of God's people, has great power as it is working. Prayer is a powerful tool for every follower of Jesus. Now, bear me out here. I'm Reformed. I believe that God is absolutely sovereign. I believe that God decreed a plan at the beginning, before time, that will be absolutely accomplished. I believe God's determined the end of all things on the face of his earth. in the lives of people. But I also believe that the God who determined the end of all things determines the means to those ends. And prayer is part of that. Prayer is a way where we get involved in that. Is prayer powerful? Yeah. Does prayer change things? Well, I certainly hope so, because I need some change, don't you? I'm praying for change in my heart. Aren't you praying for change in yours? Yes? Come on, folks. We be asking God to deal with our hearts. We should be praying for one another. I'm praying for lost people to come to faith in Jesus. Aren't you? You know what I'm asking God to do? Break in. Take a hold of that heart of stone. Smash it. Crush it. Give them a heart of flesh. Give them life, Almighty God. Aren't you praying that? We should be praying, believing that God will move and stir and be active and powerful in the lives of his people. God, who determines the end of all things, determines the means to those ends. And there are times we pray and we're pleading with God, and he comes and he shows himself powerful and mighty to save. He shows himself powerful and mighty to heal. He shows himself powerful, able to redirect. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Really, the ESV did this well. It has great power as it is working. That's the way this is being unfolded. That's the idea behind it. It has great power in its working. The magnitude of the power of prayer does not always unveil itself at once. The effectualness of prayer frequently unfolds with the passing of time. There are times we pray for things and we pray intently for things, and it takes time. I've seen this happen in my own life. Been challenged to pray for things specifically and pray, seek God, ask him to give it now. And I pray, and it didn't happen now. Only to come a year past that and reflect back on it and go, wow, God, you answered that prayer. I cannot begin to tell you how many times that's happened. And I think it's happened for you too. See, it has great power as it is working, as it is unfolding. This calls for expectant patience in a world looking for instant relief and remedies. We want to see great power, and we want to see it now. You know, thank God there are times when certain prayers explode like dynamite. That's awesome, isn't it? But let's be honest, that's a rarity. Some powerful prayers are like twin turbos in a diesel truck. I'm speaking from experience. I have a diesel truck. It's got twin turbos. And you know, when you get it, you're stopped, and you're getting started, and you're pulling a load. You got to get those turbos up to a certain RPM before they kick in. But then when they kick in, oh, baby, it's good. It's like, and you know, you start off, you say, man, this is lagging, this is a little sluggish. But you hit that turbo ramp, and it's like, yeah, this is good. You ever seen a locomotive with a big load? You know what it's like when that thing gets started? Then once that baby gets hauling, and there are hundreds of cars behind, it's incredible, isn't it? That's great power. You see, it takes time, but these things unfold. That's the way God works. There are times when God is working like that. It starts slow, but it builds, and it's big. And we need to trust him in that way. We need to learn to rest and patiently anticipate divine intervention as we present our request to God. In Luke 18, Jesus gives his disciples, his followers, an example of the persistent widow, because he didn't want them to give up in praying. He didn't want us to give up in praying. In Matthew 7:7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Jesus says in John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Ephesians chapter 3 in verses 20 and 21. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout generations, forever and ever. You know, be patient, folks. Prayer's working. Prayer's working. We pray as humans relying on the powerful God. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, I don't know about you, but I look back on Elijah and I say, now that's a superhero guy, right? Don't you? Yeah, well, think about it. He predicts a drought and it happens. He provides a widow an endless supply of flour and oil. He raises that same widow's son from the dead. He confronts the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He calls out to God for this water-saturated sacrifice. After the prophets of Baal couldn't stir a thing, he says, pour on the water. And he prays this short prayer. Boom! The fire fell and was gone. Rocks and all. Woo! That's God. Then he slays 450 prophets of Baal. And then he runs out in front of Ahab's chariot all the way to Jezreel. You ever seen a guy outrun a chariot? It doesn't happen, folks. And eventually, Elijah's taken up in a fiery chariot into heaven. Woo. He said, man, now that's something. Let me tell you, the whole point is not to pull out Elijah as a popular and impressive prophet because people viewed him that way. But the point James is making is not the greatness of the prophet, but the greatness of the God revealed through prayer. He is a man with a nature just like ours. What's that mean? He's just like you and me. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain. God stirred Elijah to predict the drought. It was a prayer of faith, empowered by God. And for 3.5 years, it did not rain. You know what? Big prayers characterized Elijah's life. Would it be great if big prayers started characterizing our lives? Because we got a big God. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. God stirred again Elijah's heart to pray for the rain. And eventually, God sent the downpour. Folks, it's not about an impressive prophet. It's about an impressive, powerful God. Pray. Pray. That's why we're here, because we want to acknowledge God. We need to be challenged to be more open, don't we? And God's challenged us. His word's pretty serious, isn't it? It's very specific. It's right where you and I live. And we're called now at this time to observe the Lord's table. And we're told that in Scripture, this is given for the purpose of self-examination before God. Lord, what are we doing? Where are we at? And what are you challenging us to do? And how should we be thinking about these things? I think we've been confronted with some solid stuff. And we need to ask God to provide us what we need. And there are some times in this examination that you and I need to be saying, man, God, I need you to forgive me. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to help me. And I need to be a person that's more willing to do these things. And I ask you this in examination of your heart. What sins have you confessed to the people in your church? And what sins should you be confessing now? I think if we really examine ourselves, I think we find ourselves, we're a little more protective than we should be. We're not as open as we need to be, and God would have us to be. And you say, well, yeah, but, you know, discretion is important, and I absolutely agree. I think we need to be careful about what we say. But you know what? I don't even think most of us are even getting close to that line. But I think cowardice expresses itself in generality. I think we are cowards to deal with the reality of our sin, and so we don't get specific. We just keep it general because it's safe. Reality is the enemy's going after us. Are we at war? Then let's fight, and let's fight like we mean it, and let's get serious with God and with one another. How do you describe the diligence of your prayers for humble and broken brothers and sisters in Christ? When you see your brothers and sisters in Christ crying out for help and support, and you know they need you, are you praying for them? And are you consistently praying for them? Is your heart connected with them, saying, God, do this work? It's a shame, isn't it, that people will cry out this for prayers and we'll say, I'll pray for you, and we don't. Or we pray for them in such a flippant manner. God, help us. Are you willing to ask God to search your heart and ask others to pray for you during times of sickness and disease? We need to pray that God will help us all to keep from going too far here. That's a dangerous thing, but we shouldn't avoid it because of the danger that's there. We should be asking God to examine our hearts, shouldn't we? Are you more smitten by your humanness or by God's power? What gets your attention most? Your humanness or God's power? May God help us to say, Lord, I want to just be captivated by your ability to do great things. Come, reign in my heart and life. Reign in my church. Do stuff. Take people's lives and turn them around, God. We need you, don't we? We need him. We need to get serious in this way, folks. So we have this opportunity for communion. So I'm going to ask the men to come and prepare to distribute these elements. I think we should be asking God, deal with our sins. Examine us, God, help us. What are things that need to be removed? Are we going to war? Are we supporting one another like God would have us to? We need him. We need his grace. Lord God, we come to you at this time of communion. Communion, God, that we're called to embrace you and one another in. This is the Lord's table. That's the way it's described. That means, Lord Jesus, you are here. And you are ultimately the power and presence that we desperately need. And you minister to us as your people here. And we need your grace. We need you, God, to stir us, to help us to recognize not only our sinfulness, but your ability for victory. God, we need you to help us to recognize that, yeah, there are struggles and there's things and there's ways that we're separated and divided. And I pray, Almighty God, Lord Jesus, would you come and unite your church? Bring us together in the name of Jesus. We need you. This bread that we take right now, Lord, it's a testimony of humility, the willingness to trust the purpose of God and come. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and taking on human flesh. Help us as your people to follow suit. By the grace that you supply us, help us to walk with humility and do the will of God as the first and primary thought of our hearts and minds. Bless this bread as we take it.